friends, it's good to be with you again as we finish up our sermon series here at First Methodist Church called Fear Not. Today's the last day, and I know that there are lots of reasons why we might be afraid this week, this month, this year, but I hope that you'll once again hear the word of Jesus to fear not. So whether you're joining us online or listening to us at Supertalk FM, I'm glad you're with us, and I hope today you'll learn we have nothing to fear.
I was there when you drew the breath of life, and I could hear your voice the first time that you cried. And though something now that I want you to hear. You will always be a child in my eyes, and when you need some love, my arms are open wide. Thank you.
Would you join me now in affirming our faith using the Apostles' Creed? I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he arose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Good morning, everyone. I'm glad you're joining us today. I'm Miss Nikki, and we're going to have a few moments for the kids. Have you ever looked at the windows of the church and wondered what some of the strange-looking letters were that you saw, like in the picture I have here with me today? You probably know your own alphabet very well and can say the whole thing, especially if you sing the ABC song we learned when we were little. You start with the very first letter A and you end up with the last letter Z. Those are the 26 letters of the English alphabet. Well, the letters you see in the image of this particular stained glass window in the church are the letters Alpha and Omega. They are the first and the last letters of the Greek alphabet. So that would be similar to the A and the Z in the English alphabet. So when we see the Greek letters Alpha and Omega, we're seeing the symbols for God as the first and the last. Many things that were written in the Bible use the Greek alphabet. And in our Bible verse for today, we read from Revelation 1:17, "Fear not, I am in the beginning and the end." So Jesus was telling us that he was the beginning of a new life. Then the verse tells us that he is the end. He's the final salvation for eternal life. So in the case of God, when we hear that God is the Alpha and the Omega, this means that he has always been and always will be. He was there in the beginning, and he will be there in the end, and every moment in between. We also need to remember that not only is Jesus the first and the last, he is everything in between. From the day we are born, we should be ready to let Jesus be our guide through our whole life. We should pray to him for guidance and when we need help, and we should follow God's commandments as we live our lives, and we should share him to everyone we meet along the way so that they too can have the good life that comes with following Jesus. And that's the good news for today. Let's pray together. Dear Jesus, thank you for being our Alpha and Omega. Help us each day to follow you and to feel safe and happy, knowing you are the first and the last thing in our lives each day. In your name we pray, amen.
Hey friends, this week at the church, I have been really just excited to see all of our preschool kids coming back for their class this year. And I'm reminded that there's so much that happens at this church that probably you don't get to see because it happens during the week. But we have a great preschool, and part of our ministry to the community is taking care of those kids. And do you know that your gifts help to support the facilities, which allows us to share the love of Jesus with these kids and their families? So thank you. There's so much that goes on, and your gifts make it all possible. So help us keep up the good work. You can give by mailing your check to 100 Mount Salis Road here in Clinton. You can give safely and securely online at firstmethodistclinton.org/giving. Or you can drop your gift off the next time you're visiting us. We'd love to see you anyway. So whether or not you come by or send your gift in, remember, it makes an eternal difference.
When your light warms my skin and your voice rings through these hills, you will find no doubt within. You are my peace, my still wind. The clouds will form, the din will rise. But soon I don't believe. I need reminding through the shadows you walk with me. In confession, I concede that I cannot go alone. So, Father, be all that I need. Awake and through the night in helpless sleep. God, I need you through the shadows to walk with me. A clear and present aid and a refuge in time of need. I look for you to save, though you remain unseen. So like the watching for the dawn, I wait for you, my coming King. But while I'm waiting, through the shadows, please walk with me.
Join me now in praying to our Lord using the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray. Saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us for our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Fear not, I am the beginning and the end. These words of Jesus from the book of Revelation are words of encouragement and promise. And they've also become a very important part of our funeral liturgy in the Methodist Church. Our funeral liturgy, the words that we say at the beginning of our funeral services, are written in our prayer book. And the first thing that we say as the minister presiding there over the casket in front of the family is we say these words of Jesus. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I hold the keys, even of hell and death. It's interesting, out of all the words that we could choose to say in a moment like that, these are the first things that we say, proclaiming our belief in the one who said these words, who made these promises, the one who is the beginning and the end. And we say these words for someone who has come to the end of this life, and yet we know is in the beginning of a new and everlasting one. Fear not. I'm the beginning and the end. Now, the book of Revelation is, not surprisingly, a pretty difficult book to really preach about or explain or understand. As a pastor, I get questions about the book of Revelation more than any other book of the Bible. And what's interesting is throughout Christian history, focus and popularity of the book of Revelation has kind of gone up and down throughout time. In fact, it was relatively obscure in its own days in the first century. Not a lot of people knew what to do with the book of Revelation when it was written. In fact, it's put at the end of the Christian Bible, not because it deals with things of the end, but because they didn't really know what to do with it. So let's just put it at the end. The New Testament is organized in order of importance to the early church. The Gospels first, then the letters of Paul, then the letters of everybody else, and then the revelation of John. Put that thing at the end. We don't know what to do with it. And throughout history, people have looked to the revelation at some pretty interesting times. Around the year 1000, it gained a resurgence and then fell away after we got past 1000. In the 1500s, at the height of the Reformation, it became popular again, and then it fell away. In America, during the Third Great Awakening, the 1850s and 1860s, the book of Revelation surged in popularity among preachers and then kind of fell away again. You probably remember around the year 2000, as we approached that new millennium, the popularity of the Revelation kind of surged again. And in some ways, it's fallen away. But then with the return of the pandemic, I see a lot of people posting about it again. And what's fascinating is that with every renaissance, with every renewal of interest in the book of Revelation, interpreters have tried to assign its most important and memorable symbols to contemporary events. So you might be surprised to know that around the year 1000, a lot of Christian preachers looked to the Vikings in Northern Europe as the antichrists, the unbelievers coming to destroy the Christian South. Their runic language and symbols, people thought, were the mark of the beast. In the year 1517, when Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses to the wall of the church, the people began to wonder, is this the end of the world? And both the Pope and Martin Luther considered each other the Antichrist, and their writings the blasphemous words warned about in Revelation. In the 1860s, Americans in both North and South saw the conflagration of the Civil War as a sure sign of the coming apocalypse. And preachers began to preach fiery sermons that surely the Lord would intervene with his terrible swift sword. And then, as I mentioned earlier, as we approached Y2K, wondering if that was going to destroy the global economy and usher in the end of days. Most every generation of Christians has predicted that the events of Revelation were happening in their own time, and most of them have been wrong. Today, you don't have to go very far on the internet to notice that our current pandemic and national and international crises has stoked a renewed interest in the question of whether or not we are living in the end times, and what might the book of Revelation tell us about it. There's a disruption in economic stability. There are wars and rumors of wars. And I'm sure you've seen people claim that the mask or the vaccine or the vaccine card might be a mark of the beast, and what should we do about that? Now, here's why, friends, I think that the Revelation has held such a place of mystery and attraction for the people of God throughout our history. And it's simply this. In times of change and crisis, we desperately want to believe that someone is in control. I think that's why we are drawn to this question over and over again. Because we see chaos and crisis all around us, and we want to know, is anybody in charge? Fear not. Because what Jesus says, in the midst of all the symbols and all the colors and images that we often associate with the book of Revelation, Jesus begins and ends, and all throughout the Revelation, repeats this phrase over and over, fear not. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Now, I do want to spend just a few minutes explaining a little bit more about the context of the Revelation to really help us understand what's going on in this world. It's written by a man named John. And John lived during the latter part of the reign of the Emperor Domitian, what we would understand to be the late 80s and 90s of the first century. Now, Domitian, the emperor, had a great idea. You see, at that point in time, when Roman emperors died, they would be considered in their death to become gods and be worshipped in death as divine. Domitian got the bright idea. Why wait? Why wait to be a god when you die? How about you just worship me now? And he gave himself a new title. In addition to all his other fancy emperor titles, he took the title of Dominus et Deus, Lord and God. Real humble guy, the Emperor Domitian. And not just content with having the new title, he established little temples all throughout the empire, where in addition to all the other Roman gods and goddesses that you could worship, there'd be a special temple for you to worship the emperor. You could go and burn a little incense, make a little offering, worship the emperor. And in the province of Asia, what we would think of as modern-day Turkey, the Roman authorities there decided to make it a mandatory requirement that in order to go buy or sell in the marketplace, you had to first stop by the emperor's temple, make a little offering, burn a little incense, worship him just a little bit, and then you could go about your daily business. Now, in the city of Ephesus, which was the major city in this part of the Roman world, John led a small yet devout community of Christians. And he began to teach and preach those Christians to remember, there is only one God, and we are to worship that God alone. So no, we should not go and make an offering to the emperor. We should not worship him. And this became kind of a successful boycott, because the Christians, because they didn't worship in the temple, they couldn't sell or buy goods in the market, they began to make an economic impact on the rest of the citizens of Ephesus, so much so that the Romans took notice of John and his community. And they figured they got to get rid of him somehow. But they didn't want to put him to death. That would make too much news and make him into a martyr. So instead, they simply arrested him and exiled him to a small island off the coast, put him away where he couldn't hurt anybody or stir anything up. So John is in prison, in exile, on this island of Patmos. And it's there in worship one day, as he's singing and praying to God, that he receives a vision. And it's this vision that he writes down, which becomes known to us as the Revelation to John. Because for John, this question of whether or not to worship the emperor or worship God, it wasn't simply a question of convenience or of getting along with the authorities. It struck to the heart of what Christians believe, who we put our faith in, what we put our ultimate trust in. For John, either Jesus was Lord or the emperor was. Couldn't have it both ways. And he was encouraging and calling his fellow Christians to stay faithful, to put their trust in the one who was the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega. And though it could be scary, the call is to fear not. And so that's the basic understanding of what is happening in the Revelation. But I want us to understand exactly what Jesus is saying, what he calls himself Alpha and Omega, beginning and end. Now, in Greek, at this time, there were no separate number systems, like 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. So the Greek letters stood in for numbers. So Alpha, number 1, Beta, number 2, Gamma, number 3, and so forth. And so if you wanted to express a number in Greek, you had to use the letters associated with it. And so Jesus, when he calls himself in various places the Alpha and the Omega, he's saying several different things. He's saying, I'm everything from A to Z. But he's also saying, I'm everything from number 1 to infinity. But he's also saying that he was at the beginning of time and he will be there at the close of time and beyond that itself. This is Jesus reiterating to us that he is God. He has always existed and will always exist. To put our faith in one who is the beginning and the end means that our brief span of time that we live on this earth pales in comparison to the breadth of life in God. And sometimes when we're in a crisis that seems like it won't ever end, to put our faith in a God who is Alpha and Omega reminds us that whether what we're going through lasts 1 year, 2 years, 40 years, there's a grand sweep of history that overshadows it all. Now, the second thing, however, when Jesus calls himself the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, he's identifying himself with the God of the Hebrew people, which may not make a lot of sense in the moment, but one of the favorite names of God for the prophet Isaiah was the God who said, I am the beginning and the end. All throughout the prophecy of Isaiah, we see God referring to himself in that way. I am the God, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. There is no other God beside me. So when Jesus calls himself the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, he's identifying himself also with the great story of God's people. He is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God who delivered them from slavery and sin and death, the God who ushered them into the promised land. Look back on the history of how I have dealt justly for my people and know that I will do that again. And then finally, when he calls himself the beginning and the end, in many ways he's also echoing what we see in other of the New Testament writings, particularly the book of Hebrews, where Jesus is referred to as the pioneer and the finisher of our faith, the one who sets the path before us and who accomplishes the race on our behalf. He is the author and finisher of our life and faith. Our life begins in him and moves to completion in him. He's the totality and the sum of all that we are. He is the origin and the goal of our salvation. We can trust him with everything because he is the creator of everything and will be there when all things find their fullness and completion in his kingdom. Now, in our world, from our point of view, from time to time, it really can seem like things are spinning out of control, right? It can seem like things are spiraling faster and faster. We wonder and we worry. And some of us may be on the verge of giving up. But into that chaos, God's timeless call echoes from eternity. Fear not. I am Alpha and Omega, beginning and the end. Now, having said all that, some of you may still be wanting me to answer a question. Ricky, do you think these are the end times? Well, I want to give you a clear and biblically appropriate answer. I don't know. In fact, Jesus tells us that. In the book of Matthew, 24 chapter, verse 36, he says, about that day, no one knows, not even the angels, not even the Son, but only the Father knows. So no, I don't know if these are the end of days. I don't know when Jesus will return. But I do believe he's Alpha and Omega. I do believe he's the beginning and the end. So I choose to live today differently because of that faith and that belief. It reminds me of one last story I want to tell you. I had a professor in seminary who told us that growing up, his entire life, his mother had a magnet on their refrigerator door. He doesn't know where she got it, or if it was handed out at church, or if she picked it up somewhere, but it was one of those little refrigerator magnets. And it simply said, perhaps today. Perhaps today. And he says he remembers asking her once what that means. And she said, well, it's just a reminder that perhaps today, Jesus will return. Or perhaps today, he'll call me home. It just reminds me that whatever happens, I know my future is secure. Perhaps today. Now, for some of you, that may be a little bit weird or morbid to think that perhaps today will be your last day on earth. But think of it this way. If you knew today was your last day, how would you choose to live it? Would you live it in fear, worry, anxiety, in anger? Or would you want to spend this last day in spending time with those you love, in sharing kindness, words of encouragement, being generous and loving? How would you spend your last day? I think I would choose to spend my last day with the expectant hope and sure certainty. I don't have to fear, for Jesus is Alpha and Omega, beginning and end, the first and the last, the one who died and yet is alive evermore. That's the promise of Jesus. And the reason that we don't have to fear anything is because God always keeps His promises. Perhaps today, maybe tomorrow. Either way, fear not. Amen. Well, friends, whatever comes this week, good days or bad days, days of joy or days of fear, I hope you remember that God is with you. He loves you. He has good news for you. And in His Son Jesus, He has shown us that He is the beginning and the end. So go forth and fear not.